just want to say, if you keep the reading open this morning, it's always helpful. And the picture is particularly pertinent to this morning as well. I won't be referring to it directly, but it will help you to make sense of what I'm going on about. So please keep them open. And if you've got a pen and want to scribble and annotate things, please do. Or listen again online if that's helpful to you. When you think of treasure, what are the things that come to mind? And feel free to shout out. They're a bit reticent at St. Giles, but what do you think of when treasure?
Gold.
Gold, treasure chest? Sapphires. Diamonds. Oh, yes, diamonds are a girl's best friend. We know that. Sometimes you might think of silver and gold. You might even think of pirates. And if you're a Lord of the Rings fan, you'll think of dragons. And precious. But do you think of treasure, because that's all nouns, isn't it? Do you think of treasure as a verb? As something or someone who is to be valued highly and looked after carefully? As I've said before, today is Bible Sunday, a day when we take special care to look at and carefully turn over and inspect God's word given to us. Hence the picture in your notice sheet of a lady inside a Bible inspecting it closely. Do we inspect God's word that's given to us? Do we do that? Because today is a day to remind us that we should. We should take those 66 books that we've bound together using paper and leather, or that we've loaded up online or downloaded onto an app on our phone, and we are to remind ourselves of the treasure that we have been given by our Lord. A treasure that in its contents and reading shows us the truth and power of what God has said, and the faithfulness of God himself. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon that is, the 19th century Baptist minister, once said this. He said, "The more one studies it, the fresher it becomes. It contains no idle word. The grapes of this cluster are almost to bursting full with the new wine of the kingdom. It contains within it an ocean of fire, deep, deep. And those who devoutedly gaze into it shall not only see the brightness, but they'll also feel the glow of the sacred flame." He was good with words, was Spurgeon. So today we are looking at the recommendation of the Bible Society, which is Psalm 119. We've got a small piece of it here this morning, and there'll be another small piece of it unpacked by Nigel tonight at our evening communion with healing prayer. But this morning I'm going to be looking at verses 129 to 36. It's an 8-line stanza, where each line begins with the 17th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Pei. Nigel's got his own letter of the alphabet to play with this evening. The writer of the psalm, did you know that, Nigel? Now you do, got a whole afternoon. The writer of the psalm begins our passage by being utterly focused and delighted as he comes to God's word. He's reading, or most likely remembering, the scriptures as they have been read to him. And as God reveals himself, reveals his nature and his character and ambition for his people, the psalmist is amazed It stops him in his tracks. He thinks about what it is that he has encountered. And then there's a response. And that's all just in that first verse. But before we get to the response, just let me clarify something. We use the NIV version here. And our reading says that the person is looking at God's statutes. Now, that can evoke law, rules, boundaries. That's only natural because that is how we use that word today in our everyday language. But it's not necessarily what the writer of the psalm is thinking about. So let me share with you the English Standard Version, which puts it more helpfully and says, "Your testimonies are wonderful." Testimonies rather than statutes. Same verse, same word, but it opens up this passage and makes it easier for us to understand where the psalmist is coming from. The psalmist is saying, God comes to us and is sharing his story with us. Us. Can you believe that? Us. And the response to this experience then is obedience. Wonder leads to obedience. The psalmist expresses his delight in God's testimonies, the truths he finds in God's word, and the evidence of God's sovereignty and loving, just, righteous, and merciful character. As the words unfold on the pages, it's as if a light has just been switched on within the soul and the mind. An understanding of the what and the why and the how and the whens of God and this world, they begin to click into place. God's revelations are to be taken on board, thought through, and used. This is not some passive action. It is to be imbibed. And it seems that the more that we imbibe, more that we drink in, the more we understand. The more we desire to know God's commandments so that we can keep them. And in doing so, glorify God. And it's as if we are panting, he says. Thirsty, in need of more and more of God's words to quench us. And as we know, it's not until we meet with Jesus, the water of life, that this is fulfilled. But we still need to top up, keep hydrated. Anyone who has one of those smart apps on your wrist, you know that you keep being reminded to drink more, don't you? And you've got a limit, or not a limit, an aim for each day. It's the same with the word of God. Keep hydrated. If you get a chance to keep reading this psalm, and there is 179 verses, so you've got plenty to get through, you'll see that this is full of such zeal. It's just passionate. And if you look at the dialogue, it just is so zingy and full of life. This person really does love God and needs God in their lives. More, though, than water, it seems. God's word is so good, the psalmist experiences an intense hunger for his commandments. Do we approach the word of God with that same desire? Are you panting? Are you thirsty? Are you hungry? There's been times in my life when I've come to a point and I know that God has got something more to give me, something more to reveal to me, another step that I need to take on my journey of faith. I come to the Word. When I'm desperate and I'm just not sure what to do, I always go to the Psalms. I read through them again and again. There's the person who rewrote the Bible in the Message version, Eugene Patterson, he wrote a book called, I can't remember what it's called now, but it's Chewing on God's Word. And he says it's like taking honey and putting it in your mouth and chewing on it. That's what it's like when you read God's Word. It's so tasty and sweet and life-giving. And if you read in the Old Testament, you'll hear about how the honey drips down on Abraham's beard. Because he's just so full of God. That desire to learn more and more about God leads to a love for him. And therefore, a determination sets in. Because if you've experienced that knowledge and understanding and experienced that love, you want to ensure that it's what started doesn't stop. When you've begun a relationship with somebody and it's fruitful and it's life-giving and affirming, you want to keep it up. You don't want it to fade or diminish. And it's the same with our relationship with God. Help's needed though, isn't it? To keep that passion alive. For as we know, distractions come fast and thick in this life. There's much to keep us away from God. How we use our time and where we put our focus. That can just pull us in lots of different directions. There's lots of callings upon our life. So there must be a way we can cling on and hang on in with our love of God and our faith in him. And that's where the understanding of who God is and what he can be and do within and for us comes into play. It's what enabled the psalmist to know that he could ask for help. He's stood and he's wondered. He's been drawn into the word and it's unfolded and lighted his path. So he knows that he can ask God for help. We can seek advice. We can ask for protection. We can be forgiven so that we can continue to bask in his presence. It's all there. Verse 133 through to 135. You can ask for help. You can seek advice. You can ask for protection. We can be forgiven. We can continue to bask in his presence. All we need to do is be present with God. Be there with him. Interact. Get to know him. Listen. Learn and be determined that you are forever in sufficient wonder of him, that you're willing to be obedient to his ways or his precepts or his decrees or his statutes or his testimonies. Same word in Hebrew. There is a lot of wisdom in these 8 lines of poetry. For when we draw close to God, get to know him more closely, strange thing happens. We don't want to disobey him. We want to join in with his story. And we want to follow in his footsteps. It brings us such joy. It brings us peace. So when the world asks us to keep in step with it and follow its ways, that usually brings us feelings of anxiety and fear and guilt. It's just painful. It's much better, says the psalmist, to have your face shining upon me. That's nice. That's good. But what's he talking about? Well, I believe he is recollecting Moses' relationship with God. Moses spent so much time listening and being with God. Remember, he went up Mount Sinai, down Mount Sinai, came close to him at a burning bush, came so close to God that he shone. He reflected the glory of God in his face. He glowed. That's what the psalmist wants. The wonder that drew him to obedience and the thirst that has him panting for more and more of God's story makes him now, as we reach verse 135, want to get even closer to God, into his presence. There's a freedom to be found walking with the Lord in such a close way. A freedom that can never eliminate the burdens that we carry because of the brokenness of this world. Remember, we are in the in-between times. And it still makes us cry. But we can share those tears with the Lord, using that feeling of lament as an opportunity for prayer. For so often, where there is a gracious heart, there is a weeping eye. Therefore, turning back to the Lord in prayer, offering up the anguish and suffering that we see and experience, for not everyone we know follows his ways. Not everyone in this world treasures his testimonies for themselves. And this is distressing. But we can use that response, the streams of tears, as a motivator to action. But what action, you say? Well, if you're in that position of wonder, obedience, understanding, and closeness to God, you can ask him, can't you? You don't need me to tell you. Ask him yourself. And if you're struggling and need a starter for 10, so if you need me to give you a push, can I recommend that you take this particular piece of honey and chew on it? It's something Jesus once told a group of Pharisees. And we've had it once already this morning. It's our gospel passage. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Remember, it's our vision. Love God. Love people. Matthew's Gospel. It's amazing how often when you come close to God's word, his son is revealed. And God comes close to you and shines his face upon you. Amen. I'd like us to respond to that sermon with just a moment of quiet. Listen to his word. I'm going to read Psalm 119 to you one more time. And then we'll stand together and say the words of our creed. So listen to the Lord your God. Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Turn to me and have mercy on me, as you always do to those who love your name. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. Redeem me from human oppression, that I may obey your precepts. Make your face shine on your servant and teach me your decrees. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed.